Good morning. How did everyone sleep last night? Good? Not good. Anyone not sleeping well? Yes. Thanks for Lord that most of us sleep in peace. Yeah, I don't think that any of us are strangers to sleeplessness, isn't it? Right? When we were kids, it was the excitement of a school trip the next day that kept our eyes open. As we grow, a late coffee or milk tea can keep us awake. But often, sleeplessness or even insomnia comes from pressure. As stress and anxiety begin to build up, our body sends out all sorts of signals that we cannot ignore. Pain in the stomach, restless nights, waking up in the middle of the night in cold sweats, or even in sudden flare-up in our thyroid or our skin and the general health issues. These visible signs often reveals the invisible internal war that's raging within us. The hidden anxiety, the heavy pressure, and the deep unrest inside our hearts. News report shows that one out of every seven people in Hong Kong experience some level of mental health issues, whether it is depression, anxiety, insomnia, or disorders. These are all flashing red lights warning us that pressure has become too much. Hong Kong has always been a pressure cooker, right? But after the 3 years of pandemic, waves of migrations, and the social and economic adjustment cycle, our city's emotional alarms are ringing louder and louder. Maybe for you, it's the stress of work or school, maybe distrusted, mistreated, and pushed down by others, or perhaps it's the deep pain of a broken relationship between husband and wife, between boys and girls, between parents and children, between in-laws, relatives and friends. Add to the financial worry or the sudden hardship of life, failing health, sometimes losing someone in love. The sense of isolation, the silent bitterness, and the profound powerlessness sometimes are just too much for us to face each new tomorrow. Apostle Paul frames our struggles so well. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." And in the midst of these life storms and challenges, I reckon we have all tried one thing, calling out to God, isn't it? Tearfully, loudly, or in deep despair, desperate silence, we call to God. There have been times when we scream in anger, we weep in weakness. Time after time, we want God to respond, to act, to answer our prayer straight away, to answer our situation, to answer our pain. We even demand God, do something, step in now, speak now. The passage that we're going to open today is Psalm 83, a psalm of one who is not only pressed from four sides, but corners by 10 sides. It is a psalm of Asaph. In the book of Psalms, there are a collection of 12 psalms from Asaph, which is Psalm 50, Psalm 73 to 83. So Psalm 83 that we are reading today is the last of these 12 songs. I'm going to read through Psalm 83 now. I invite you to listen closely. I want you to try to capture the emotions behind the psalm, okay? Let's start reading Psalm 83. God, do not be silent. Do not be deaf. God, do not be quiet. See how your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have acted arrogantly. They devise clever schemes against your people. They conspire against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, so that Israel's name will no longer be remembered. For they have conspired with one mind. They form an alliance against you. The tent of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them. They lend support to the sons of Lot. Deal with them as you did with the Midian, as you did with the Sisera, at the Jabin, at the Kishon River. They were destroyed at Endor. They became manure of the ground. Make the nobles like Oreb and Seb, and all the tribal leaders like Sabar and Samuna, who said, "Let's seize God's pastures for ourselves. Make them like tumbleweed, my God, like straw before the wind. As fire burns a forest, as a flame blazes through mountains, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with a shame so that they will seek your name, Lord. Let them be put to shame and terrified forever. Let them perish in disgrace. May they know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High above the whole earth." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, do not keep silent. Do not be quiet. Speak to us now. Speak to us through Psalm 83, so that we may know that you alone are the Most High over the whole earth. Today, whether we are in sunny or stormy season, you alone is our Lord, our protection, our fortress and comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 83, the psalmist opened with three desperate pleas. Verse 1, "God, do not keep silent, do not be deaf, do not be quiet." He fires all three "do not" straight in a row. "Don't keep silent, God, break your silence, speak up now. Don't be deaf, respond now. Don't be quiet, please say something." It is not difficult for us to identify with these, isn't right? The psalms cry. How many times our hearts have cried out from distress? How many times have we questioned God? God, can't you see? Lord, can't you hear? Jesus, can you do something? Can't you do something? We long for God to keep, not to keep silence. So back to Psalm 83. What is actually happening here? Verse 2. "See how your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have acted arrogantly." God, can't you see your enemies have lifted up their heads, and in an uproar, roar like wild bears and howl like wild dogs. They shout out like the plot loudly. They scheme and wipe out your people. Verse 4. "Come, let's wipe them out as a nation so that Israel's name will no longer be remembered." Lord, can't you hear the crafty schemes and the content of the plottings? They devise clever schemes against your people. They conspire against your treasured one. Verse 3. "Though they're in different camps, they might speak different languages because they're from different nations. They're conspiring with one heart and one united goal. They already formed a league. They're planning together to set traps for your people, for the ones you treasured and protected." Verse 5. "For they have conspired with one mind. They form an alliance against you." See, Lord, they aren't just hating your people. It's you. They're hating you. They're conspiring against you. They even want to grab your own dwelling place and make it their own. Verse 12. "Let's seize God's pastures for ourselves." See, their real target is God yourself. So Psalm 83 isn't just a suffering of one person. Asaph, the psalmist, speaks of an intense danger of his entire nation. Every life in Israel is threatened. We can hear the urgency. Can you hear the urgency in the description of the enemy's arrogant posture, the mocking eyes, the insults, the laughter mixed with the sounds of the horses and the war? They repeated the words. They conspire. They devise schemes. They form an alliance. Picture the terrible threats and a pack of cold-blooded wild dogs barking one after another, ready to swallow the whole of Israel anytime. So we may not know which battles exactly is the psalm referring, but just as Pharaoh pursued Israel, Haman sought to wipe out all the Jews, and Hitler attempted to genocide, we can be sure that these allied enemies have a unified goal: to wipe out God's people and to erase them from history. But just how big is this collation? Follow me to verse 6 to 8. It looks pretty scary if you read it. 10 names, 10 nations, joining hands together to deal with one Israel. I've heard 8-nation alliance attack in China in the World War II, isn't it? There's only 8 nations, but here is 10 nations, 10 countries attacking one another, attacking Israel. Imagine you have 10 enemies teaming up and attack you. 10 enemies, they team up, attack you. How hard would that be? And among these 10, 6 of them are your own relatives. How deep would the pain become? Verse 6, the alliance that joined force included the Israelites' relative, Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites, Ammon, and Amalek. Let's rewind. Edom. They were descendants of Esau, the brother of Israel's ancestor Jacob. Amalek. They were the descendants of Esau's grandson, which is Exodus 17. Abraham and his concubine, Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham's nephew Lot and his two daughters had Moab and Ammonites. This group of relatives, plus the neighbor, Gibeonites, the long-term enemies, Philistines and Tyre, who once had friendly relationship with provide timber to build a temple, they all joined together with the rising power of Assyria to form an alliance. Surrounded on 10 sides, the enemy is closing and attacking Israel all at once. Brothers and sisters, I imagine the scene is like one of the familiar pictures in the Bible, the giant Goliath. You remember the picture? Goliath cursing Israel. Where the Philistine army and the Israelite army are facing each other. This army is proud and loud, but on the Israel side, what happened? Deaf silent, no noise. But only this time, it is not just one side. It's from 10 sides, surrounding the Israel and shouting loudly. 10 powers, maybe 8 or 10 different languages, but all that noise, there's only one collective cry: wipe out Israel, take their pastures. The alliance is one heart and one mind to slaughter God's people. So, beloved friends and brothers and sisters, when life, either in this very moment or in sometimes inevitable in the future, becomes a siege from 10 sides, cornering you into a dead end with absolutely no way out, you are forced to confront the ultimate void. A hurdle really too high for you to jump? A pitch dark fear too thick for you to pierce? A situation from which you can't get back on your feet? For night after night, you are left with nothing but the deafening silence of God. Morning after morning, you open your eyes and only see his tightened mouth, still refusing to utter a word. You found yourself utter abandoned, thrown into betrayal, locked in isolation, and drowned in despair. If you were one of God's people pressed on 10 sides, what would you do? What could you even do? Will you fall to your knees to pray? Will you? But what exactly can you pray? How would you pray? God, please save us. God, have mercy on us. Or would you fiercely question why God had vanished? Will you scream into the void, demanding why he's silent, why he hasn't acted now? God, do something. If you look back at verse 9 to 18, we see Asaph really is praying to God, but it's not what he's saying, God save us, or something like that. He's asking for God for vengeance. He's calling for God to judge the enemy, to repay them according to their deeds. They want to wipe us out, God, turn to them, turn back on them, wipe them out. In his prayers, the first thing the psalmist calls on is the God who rules history. Friends, first thing we can put in our pressed can today, the title is pressed but not canned, so we are in a can. So first thing that you put in your pressed can is that God is the Lord of history. The psalmist recalls how God displays his power and crushed the Midianites and the Canaanites in the past. The God has destroyed the enemies and won great victories. He asked God to deal with the 10 nations coalition today. And he once dealt with the Midianites or the Sisera and the Jabin at the Kishon River. He prays 9 to 11. Can you feel again? Deal with them as you did with the Midian, as you did with the Sisera and the Jabin in the Kishon River. They were destroyed at Endor. They became the manure for the ground. Make the nobles like Oreb and Zeb and all the tribal leaders like Sabar and the Samuna. These two battles against the Midian and the Canaan are recorded in the Judges chapter 4 to 8. Let me briefly rewind for you what happened in the two battles. So after 7 years of brutal Midianite oppression and starvation, Israelites finally cried out to the Lord. God then sent a person, you may all familiar, even here, is Gideon. Gideon is a famous judge to save them. Gideon initially gathered 32,000 men for war, but the Lord told him that it's too many soldiers. So God used the way the soldiers drank water, if you remember, narrowing the army just down to how many? 300 men. So from 32,000 to 300 men now. Imagine, these 300 only have a clay jar and torch in one hand and a trumpet in the other. Where's the hand for the sword? Trumpet. So where's the sword? So they don't even hold a sword in their hands. But yet the Bible tells us that this tiny band completely routed a whole army, which as numerous as lotus, which is just Judges 7:12. They all perished with their own swords. The four names mentioned in verse 11 just now is two Midianite leaders, Oreb, who killed on the rock of Oreb, and Zeb, who killed at the winepress of Zeb in Judges 7:25. The two Midianite kings, Sabar and Samuna, were killed by Gideon in Judges 8:21. So this is one battle. As for the battle of Canaan, the judges in Judges chapter 4, a king called Jabin's army were equipped with 900 iron chariots, led by the commander Sisera. They were considered invincible, which is 900 chariots, you consider is a very strong army force. Yet the Kishon River, Judges Deborah witnessed the Lord throw all the 900 chariots in absolute confusion. The entire army was wiped out. In fact, in the Song of Deborah declares that the raging river of Kishon swept the enemies away. And we remember that in the end, the mighty Sisera were killed by a woman named Jair with a tent pick, and King Jabin was also killed. So, Almighty God who rules history, please attack this 10 nations coalition, just as you treated the Midian. The 300 men didn't even use a single sword, but your sword destroyed the whole army. Lord, destroy the armies of Edom, Ishmael, Moab, the Hagres, Gabel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistine, Tyre, and Assyria that surrounds us. Destroy all the leaders, destroy all the kings and the princes. O God who rule over the nations, O creations, just as you drowned the Canaanite army in the Kishon River, drown the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, now drown those who harm your people. Let the whole coalition fall on their own sword. Let not even one man stand all on the ground. Not just become dust, but become manu for the ground. I don't know what you think of this prayer. You like it? Have you prayed like this? Are you bold enough to pray to God like this? Does it sound too bloody, toxic for a prayer? If you look at the verse 13 to 18, the call for vengeance is even louder and sharper. Verse 13, you come with me. My God, from God in verse 1, now the psalmist now cries to out, my God, my God. He affirms that God is his God and theirs. The same God who used to judge nations is the God of Asap calls on as God. It is not a random prayer of rage. It is a cry to God who rules history. It is a cry to God of his nation. It is a cry to God of himself as an individual. In the darkness of darkness, God's people should affirm and hold tight to the fact that God is their God, is his God, and is your God. Then the prayer goes even stronger. Let's read verse 13 to 15 together. 1, 2, 3. Make them like tumbleweed, my God, like straw before the wind. As fire burns a forest, as a flame blazes through mountains, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Let's read again together in unity, and then you try to fit in yourself as what the prayer sounds like. It sounds more anger. More angrier than what we read just now. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Make them like tumbleweed, my God, like straw before the wind. As fire burns a forest, as a flame blazes through mountains, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. The psalmist prays that the enemies become like dust of the whirlwind, roll and roll forever without a day of rest. He also asked God to make them like a chaff before the wind. You know, chaff, which is left after the grain is threshold, so we'll keep blowing away by the wind. since the enemies are teaming up, conspiring, and forming alliance. So God, like scattering chaff on the threshing floor, please use the wind to scatter them, blow them away until they become no more and their plan become nothing. Lord, even if all of them fall and become manure and dust, fertilizing the soil where the trees grow again, God, you must still send fire and burn down the whole forest, burn down every single tree, set the flames and blazes through mountains. Brothers and sisters, this is not a small ask for punishment. It is a plea for complete and thorough judgment. The evil is fully dealt with. It is an expression of faith that God is just. After praying for fire, he continued to pray for tempest. Lord, you can't you see that every one of them is lifting up their head high in pride? Pursue them with the tempest, terrifying them with your storm. Let them blow low, flee in shame and panic. Verse 16 and 17. Cover their faces with shame so that they will seek your name, Lord. Let them be put to shame and terrified forever. Let them perish in disgrace. Remember, this psalm begins by asking God not to remain silent. Can everyone hear now? The sound of the great waters of the Kishon River, the sound of the great wind scattering dust and chaff like a whirlwind, the sound of the great burning, the forest and the mountains, and the sound of the gale of the storm. Psalm 83 begins with silence, but ends with thunder, flood, wind, rain, water, storm. This is a prayer asking the God who rules history and creation not to remain silent, but to judge with great power, pay back, punish the wicked, and save his people. At this point, some of us, I think most of us, might have a big question mark in our mind. Can we really pray like that? Can we curse like that? Would it be too unloving and too unchristian? Is it your question? No one have this question. I think that's a big question we have to ask in facing a passage like this. The calling for God to pay back the wicked for what they have done, that is expecting justice, is absolutely in line with God's will. The enemies in Psalms aren't just bad people in the society. They are those who oppose God, attack his children, and twist the truth. They never miss an opportunity to mock Christ and hate who belong to him. When the psalmist calls for judgment, he is actually expressing his belief that God is a righteous judge. If there's no judge, there's no judgment, there's no salvation, no forgiveness, and no grace, all that we're familiar with. The Lord of God, who rules over history, rules over creation, and reigns over righteous judgment. He judged the Midian, the Canaanites, in the days of old, and he is still judging today and for every tomorrow. Today, God still stands in judgment over those who stand against him and anyone who deliberately harm his people and his servants. So, my beloved, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeeded in their ways when they carry out the wicked scheme. Psalm 37. Do not envy the arrogant when you saw the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73. We must continue to endure and wait. I know it is difficult. I find it very challenging myself and very difficult myself when I keep on asking God why you are not judging. But in a while, final judgment will arrive and the end is certain. You know, I have a habit of reading Psalm every day for the last 6 years. I read and reread Psalm 73. You can write this number in your heart. Psalm 73 and reverse it, Psalm 37. Whenever I cannot hold my anger against the wicked ones. When we consider the end of the wicked, we will hand over our bitterness in God's hand. If you feel bitter in your heart now because of all the things that happened to you, go and think about God has a final say in the judgment. Still, but the big question might remain in your mind. God is love. Shouldn't Christians love their enemies? Can we really pray for the downfall of the wicked? How can God of justice also be a God of mercy? Is it your question? Can we pray for the downfall of the wicked? Perhaps looking back at the birth of the Israelites can help us to answer this question. It can be said that Israel was a nation born under the banner of divine judgment. As we know, when was Israelites born? The country Israel born, do you remember? The first Passover night. That is when God saved his people from the heavy judgment of the Egypt. When the angel moved through the land, passing over the houses marked with the lamb's blood, the firstborn in every Egyptian home was struck down. And on that very decisive night, as God righteously judged the Pharaoh and the Egyptians who opposed him and harmed his people, God simultaneously poured out grace and mercy to save and protect those who believe in his word, that is, painted the blood over the doors. And for generations, do you know, until now, even today, Israelites continue to celebrate the Passover. Do you know why I have to celebrate the Passover? Because it constantly repeats one solid truth. God judges those who resist him, but he radically saves those who believe and obey his word. In Exodus, judgment, salvation, warning completely overlap. God warned Pharaoh time after time through Moses, yet his heart is hardened. In Noah's Ark, tells the exact same story. Before the catastrophic flood and judgment, God sent warnings. Noah actually preached for nearly a century. Do you know? The Bible says he actually preached a century. Yes, when God finally shut the ark's door and the water fell, only how many? 8 souls were saved. The entire generation consumed by the perpetual evil perished. So look at also Sodom and Gomorrah, cities heavy with the sin. Abraham have pleaded God repeatedly that God to delay, not to send his wrath against them. But yet, despite the warnings, not even 10 righteous people could be found. So page after page, history in the history of the Israelites stands an undeniable truth. God judges righteously and he judges on time. So brothers and sisters and friends, God's judgment may not align with our timeline, but remember, he makes no mistake. The Lord will judge, and he will judge at the right time. The Lord sees my anxiety, and he sees your oppression. He hears your grievance and my hardships, because he's a living Lord. So yes, let us lift up our faith, and wait for his appointed hour. He will strike down the wicked in his perfect righteousness. So learn from this psalmist, hand over the sword of vengeance in the hands of God. Walk out from the pain of hatred. Step out from the prison of bitterness. Step into the freedom and joy, and will have very good sleep every night. If you are like me, earnestly longing for Jesus to return and execute his final judgment, I invite you to join me in praying the Lord's Prayer every day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But as we pray this, we must look also in the mirror. What kind of people are we ought to be? We want God to come back. But how holy and truly we are living and godly we are living in our lives. Think about it. If Asaph, living on the other side of the cross, he could be so certain that God's judgment, how much more should we be certain of God's judgment? As we are living in this side of the cross, we have the ultimate proof that Jesus resurrected from the cross. The resurrection guarantees his judgment. Shouldn't you and I even be more assured today? Shouldn't we be more careful about how we live right now? Brothers and sisters, eternity is drawing near, so I must ask, which camp are you standing in? Which camp are you in? In Acts 17:30, I read for you, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof for this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So the man speaking in this passage is Jesus. He's already resurrected. This is a proof that God will judge the world. So where are you standing and where am I standing now? Are you still in the camp that resists God? Are your thoughts and actions opposing to God's word? Or have you chosen to stand among God's people? As I said just now, judgment is real, warning is real, salvation is real. Through the death of Jesus Christ, God had already sounded the warning loud and clear. So God now commands the world, commands you to repent. Repentance is making a U-turn, turning back. So from your wrong way, we all turn back from the camp to the camp that not resist God and walk inside into God's camp. Have you boarded the ark? Have you boarded the ark yet? Judgment is certain. The warning is certain. And salvation is certain. Noah knew that when the flood would fall in the day, only Noah's family entered the ark. Likewise, the Bible says that the Lord's day will come back like a thief. No one knows when he will arrive. So do not wait. Act on ABC. Do you know ABC? A. Ask God, ask Jesus' precious blood to wash away your sins. B. Believe Jesus as your Lord and Savior. C. Confess your sins right now. Take refuge in Christ. You will be saved in the ark of salvation and kept away from the fire of judgment. Today's scripture, Psalm 83, reads like a very brutal curse. It feels cold-blooded and toxic. To be honest, when I read this, I think that it even sounds like the infamous curse. Have you heard of the petty person beating under the gooseneck bridge in the canal road flyover in Wan Chai? Have you heard of that? Da Xiu Yan. Okay? Over the organ kill happened in Da Xiu Yan. Yes, the gooseneck bridge, canal road flyover. It's the actual name of the flyover name. The passage forces us to ask, where on earth is God's love in this? How can we possibly love our enemies from this example? No wonder some people really suggest that we should skip these psalms together. I then carried this agonizing tension in my spirit, wrestling with these scriptures. But in the end, my eyes were opened and I saw this psalm covered in red. Not in violent crimson of human bloodshed, but the burning, sacrificial red of divine love. Let's read together Galatians 3:10 together. I read first and then I will ask you to join me later. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. This is 3:10 and then 3:13. Let's read together. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. To be honest, who among us has not stood among the enemies of God? Which of us has not taken a seat in those 10 enemy camps? According to the law, every one of us deserved to be cursed. Shattered by the thunder, swept away by the floods, and crushed by the storms, we all deserved to perish. But Christ himself became the curse for you and me. He hung on the cross. He shed his own blood to redeem us from the curse we earned. From the curse he earned for us. Instead of destruction, he saved us and adopted us as his own children and now protects us, 7:24. No enemy on earth can break the protection. Friends, can you see God's burning real love? Can you see as me see it? Can you see the love of God that Jesus become the curse for us so we can get away from the curse? So you have to believe, repent today. Do not wait anymore. Today is the day of salvation. It is a very good day to believe in Christ if you haven't done it. Pray the prayer, ABC. Brothers and sisters, do you feel that burning, fiery red love once again? Yes, there are days, many days, when we feel completely pressed and canned. Just as this picture, I think you've seen many times. Yes, the can. Surrounded on 10 sides. By family, studies, work, children, church, maybe for parents, finances, relationships, housing, failing health, and a shadow of death. We feel like walking on thin ice, passing through ruthless winter storms, utterly helpless. When that happens, when that day arrives, remember the lessons we learned today from Psalm 83. I have 4 actions that teach you so you can remember this psalm. First, run to prayer. Let's do it together. Can you put this hand together like this? Okay, run to prayer. This is the first sign for you to remember the 4 application today. Follow Asaph's example. Pour your heart to God and speak your sorrow aloud. God wants to hear you. If Asaph can voice out his sentences like what we heard, we can voice out our deep feeling for God. Read the Psalms daily. You will be amazed how God uses his own words to express what we ourselves even cannot utter. Many times when I read Psalm, I feel that the words I cannot even express myself is there already on the Bible. So Psalm has become my best companion for all these years. Second, look back at history. Can we do this? Try it. You'll remember the full application. Trust me. Look back at history. Remember the mighty grace and mighty power God has once printed upon your life and his church. Count three blessings today. No matter how bad your day is, how bad was the day, you count the three blessings. It is a way to help us to imprint his grace in our memory. Third, turn your eyes on your identity. Can I put your hand here in your heart? Okay. When stormy days blur your vision, and you even counting your blessings is cannot that even counting blessings cannot heal your wounds, turn your eyes upon the cross. There you not only see grace, you will find your true identity. You were purchased by Jesus' blood. You belong to God. No one has the right to define your value, and no one has the right to bully you. For you and I are fiercely protected in his camp. So fourth, call on God. Call on God. Yes, the last. Call on God, my God. Do what Asaph did. Count him as your personal God. Count him as your personal God, your Savior and your Lord. He is Yahweh, a God overflow with mercy, yet consuming fire with the righteous judge. So summary is pray, look back, your true identity, and say to God, my God. Okay? Asaph called out to God that day, not be silent. So do you think that this prayer has been answered? Asaph called God, not be silent. God actually answered Asaph in an amazing and interesting way. He speaks through Asaph's cry and prayer, anchoring it in the Bible forever. God never ever stays silent. God answered his prayer. Every single time as you read Psalm 83, God keeps speaking out and answered that prayer all over again. So this morning, on May 31st of 2026, God is still speaking today on this very morning, answering Asaph's prayer. Remember Hebrews 1:1, God spoke through the prophets in the past, but in these days, last day, he speaks through his son, Jesus Christ. So God, who created the universe through his powerful word, still speaks through his words, the Bible, today, and he promises uphold by the same power of the word to sustain every trial of you and heartbreaks of mine. The Lord promises he will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put a smoldering wick. Isaiah 42:3. I think some of you are familiar with this passage. Perhaps today, one day, the press on you is just too much. You feel canned, trapped inside, and cornered and gasp for the air. Even if you feel like dying, flickering flame, you know, flickering flame means very tiny flame left, do not give up. For if you look through this tiny spark, you'll realize that you're not going to be extinguished. One day, you will shine in the sky like a roaring sun. For Jesus himself promised in Matthew 13, at the time of judgment, the righteous will shine like sun in the kingdom forever. So brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. The Lord will not break a bruised spirit. This is his promise for you and me. When Jesus quotes Isaiah 42 in Matthew, he reveals the final picture that we should not miss. It is a very good passage. Let's read together. Matthew 12. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smothering wick until he has led justice to victory. The nations will put their hope in his name. So he quotes Isaiah, Jesus, in Matthew, is here. But think of that. When God brings his justice, can you keep the passage there? When God brings his justice, that is his judgment, in absolute victory, every nation, every tribe, and everyone on earth will call upon God's name. It says here, until he has led justice to victory, the nations will put their hope in his name. So, when in time of judgment, when God's righteous deeds are fully manifest, no one will have a choice. Everyone in Revelation 15 says that declares that all nations and all people will now have to bow before God and falling before him to worship. By that time, God will reign. His treasured people will shine forever. This is why we will not burn out. My dear, we may get pressed, but we will never be canned. So seeing this, we can finally crack the hardest part of this passage today, the unexpected ending of Psalm 83. If you look at verse 16 again, it says, so that they will seek your name, Lord. And verse 18, the last verse, may they know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over the whole earth. Think, did the psalmist suddenly change his mind after shouting all the curses, wishing his enemies to believe in God? Why did he end the psalm like this? Why did he suddenly end that? May they know that. May they know that. It's like, let them saved. May they know that you alone are the whose name is the Lord, are the most high over the whole earth. No, God's enemies conspired to wipe out God's name in history. The psalmist is declaring the terrifying truth. In the fire of judgment, every single knee will bow and to admit that Yahweh alone is the most high over the whole earth. God's name can never be deleted. Remember what they want to do? They want to delete God's people and delete God from their scheme. Christ has risen. Judgment is drawing near. Brothers and sisters, wait in an expectant hope will give us patience and will win over the giants of despair. So one day when you feel despair, remember, you cannot find your hope. Remember to wait for God's final judgment. Look forward to the return of his kingdom. Cherish today. Earnestly preach the gospel to all seasons, to everyone you know, so that they can come to this ark of the cross. As we close the passage today, the message, we put the God's words in our actions. Let's anchor the four truths again. I have to put the four applications to your mind again. First, run in prayer. So God loves to hear your deep desire. Open your heart. Open your heart. Although it's wounded, you don't even want to talk to God. You don't want to pray. But speak your puzzled mind to God. God wants to know. He wants to hear. Second, look back at history. Count every forgotten blessings. Track every footprint of his grace in your life. Third, redeem. Reclaim your identity. Lift your eyes and remember who you are. You are God's people. You are in his camp. He will fiercely protect you. Fourth, call Jesus my God, not just God, my God. Claim him not just as God, but as your personal God, who holds perfect mercy and judgment in his hand. To conclude, to respond to this message, Psalm 83, I've chosen a familiar song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. The song beautifully echoes the cries of our pain, yet declares the underlying powerful hope we are learning today. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For my side, the Savior, he will stay. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley, he will lead. Pressed, but not canned. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before his throne. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that your Spirit is working in each of us. We know the pain. You know the pain, the fear, the distress, the anxiety that we have, or the difficulties that we're facing. Lord, keep us not to give up. Help us not to lose our heart. No matter the mountains before us, is whatever height, we feel that our own strength cannot pass, but through Christ in us. Cast our hope only on Christ. Lord, have your kingdom come. We know that by the time judgment is only standing right at the door. So glorious Lord, you are there to meet us, every single of us, including those who go against you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.